For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 2. We read the verses 1 through 18. Philippians 2, the verses 1 through 18. And there we read God's holy word. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of our faith, of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. So far the reading of the word of God. The text of the sermon is found in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 13, the verses 31 and 32. Matthew 13, the verses 31 and 32, where we read God's holy word in the text of the sermon. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Beloved congregation, last week we started our series on a number of parables which are recorded in the Gospel according to Matthew. The text we read contains several parables. Seven. And all these parables are about the kingdom of heaven. They reveal to us different aspects and features of the kingdom of God. And this morning, we will listen to the parable of the mustard seed. And the theme of the sermon is, the kingdom of heaven is compared with a grain of mustard seed. First of all, the surprising beginning. Secondly, the surprising end. The kingdom of heaven is compared with a grain of mustard seed. The surprising beginning and the surprising end. The Lord Jesus teaches the people at the Sea of Galilee. He teaches the people from the ship while the multitude is listening at the shore and on the hills.
He teaches them about the kingdom of God in parables. This third parable, he teaches another picture of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven can be compared with a grain of mustard seed. And that comparison must have shocked to the people. Why? Because of their expectation of the kingdom of God. They expected God's kingdom to be great and glorious and not to be as insignificant as a grain of mustard seed. They expected God's kingdom to come with glory and power. The government of this world will change upon the arrival of the promised Messiah. And then all the Romans will soon be expelled from Israel. The promised land will be given back to the covenant people. And the Messiah will reign. And he will prosper gloriously. And Israel will be restored as a nation. God will reign in Jerusalem. And the people believe that when the Messiah would come, the day of judgment will appear. God will come on that great day, the day of the Lord, and he will cause his people to live in peace again. They expected a new dispensation. God will reign over the whole world, and the ungodly will be condemned. David's son will sit in the throne again. And these expectations were all based on the Old Testament prophecies. Think of the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah, chapter 11, verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, which shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And yet Israel's expectation was limited to this temporal life. And therefore they had carnal ideas about what will happen and how it will look like when the Messiah comes. They imagined that something glorious and impressive would take place when God sends the Messiah. The spiritual leaders will be the first ones to know when the Messiah arrives. And they will definitely receive an important position in God's kingdom. And yet this picture of the kingdom is disturbed when the Lord Jesus shows them a totally different picture of the kingdom of the Messiah. The kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed. When a Jew wants to indicate how small something is, he would say that it is as small as a grain of mustard seed. It's a tiny little seed of hardly 1 millimeter, weighing about 1 milligram. It is the least of all seeds, that is to say, the least of all the common seeds. We know there are seeds that are even smaller than a mustard seed, but to the ordinary Israelite, the grain of a mustard seed is the smallest. It's like almost nothing. When you take it between your thumb and finger, you can hardly see or feel it. Can you imagine that the people were shocked when the Lord Jesus compared the kingdom of heaven with a grain of mustard seed? It is totally opposite to what they expected to hear. If you want to compare the kingdom of God with something in nature, then I imagine they would rather expect Jesus to compare the kingdom of heaven with the cedars of Lebanon. Cedars are the trees of all trees. Their height is exalted above all the trees of the field, and their boughs are many. Its branches grow long. It has the ability to draw from deep flowing waters. Therefore, the cedar is exalted above all the trees of the field. The trees have fragrant wood. The cedar tree is a symbol of incorruptibleness. The drooping boughs of the cedar tree suggest protection. The size and longevity of the cedar tree symbolizes strength. Were cedars not used for the building of the temple? Assyria is compared with the cedar in Ezekiel 31, verse 3, because of their power and prosperity. And yet, in spite of all the lofty words that can be said about the cedar, the Lord Jesus chooses another picture. When it comes to the splendor and power and glory of the kingdom of God, the comparison with a cedar will even fall short. We wonder, how can the Lord Jesus compare the kingdom of God with a mustard seed? Isn't that even more puzzling? Well, to the hearers it was. But the Lord Jesus wanted to single out another aspect of the kingdom of God, which is of greater glory than its appearance. What? The effect of Christ's conquering power of salvation. Well, that's a difficult sentence. Let me try to say it with different words. What does the Lord Jesus show with the parable of the mustard seed? That the salvation of Christ has a beginning and an end. And that the power of Christ's salvation will always be present from the beginning to the end. It will grow in its manifestation. Well, let us turn back to the parable and hear what the Lord Jesus tells us. The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. A man took it and sowed it in his field. Who is that man? Well, that's a picture of the Lord. He is the Son of Man with whom the kingdom of God has come into this world. And it is striking that the kingdom of God is compared with the sowing of one tiny small grain of seed. One tiny grain. The parable does not tell that the sower sows many grains of mustard seed. No, the kingdom of God is compared with one tiny small grain of mustard seed. One grain is so insignificant. You can hardly see it. It falls into the soil and you cannot find it anymore. This means that the kingdom of God begins very small, smaller than you can imagine. It's like a mustard seed. And that's an important trait of the kingdom of God. It starts so insignificantly. Is not this reality revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ when he compares the kingdom of God with a mustard seed? He also tells something about the king of this kingdom, who he himself is. He compares himself with a grain of mustard seed. When he descended to the earth, the kingdom of heaven arrived. Did not John the Baptist preach to the people, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," pointing to the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ? And what can be said of him? Was he such a great and glorious king? When he was born, he was not recognized as a king, let alone as a promised Messiah. He was born in a stable and laid in a manger. In heaven, he was surrounded by divine splendor. But he left that garment of glory in heaven and took upon him the form of a servant. Yes, a few people honored him as the King of Kings. Think of the shepherds and the wise men from the east. There was a Simeon and an Anna who believed that he was the promised Messiah. But for the rest, he was regarded as an ordinary man, or even less. The prophet Isaiah says of him, "He is despised and rejected of men,
a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. That is how the kingdom of God started. That is what the prophet Isaiah already foretold in chapter 11. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and the branch shall grow out of it, of his roots. A rod shall come forth. That's a picture of the Lord Jesus, a small rod, which you easily overlook. He was humble, without splendor, without glory. See what happened when he turned 30 years old. Compare him with Caesar Augustus or King Herod. The people could see their glory and power. But the Lord Jesus did not meet the contemporary standards of a king. Herod slept in a well-decorated bedroom in his palace. But where did the Lord Jesus sleep? He says, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." His stature and his appearance were not like a king. And during his walk on earth, there were times when people responded enthusiastically, since he was able to multiply bread and expel devils. And people wanted to make him a king, because then the food supply issues would be solved and the Roman power could be overthrown. During his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, children sang, "Hosanna, the Son of David." But it ended up in a big disappointment. He did not take up the offer of power. He simply left the city and went to Bethany. What was his splendor? Paul says, "He made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. He did not rule, but he was obedient unto death, even the death of cross. As the king, so is his kingdom. No outward glory, no military show of strength, but meekness and humility. And therefore you hardly recognize the subjects of his kingdom, since they don't stand out in power and glory. And throughout history, we see that God's kingdom does not appear in an outward show. Who then are the subjects of the kingdom? What do they look like? What kind of people become his subjects? Simple fishermen, and publicans, and harlots. The subjects of the kingdom of God are those who have nothing to offer but guilt, and who have learned that their best works are nothing but filthy rags. The Samaritan woman had a bad reputation. The Roman centurion, whose servant was sick, knew himself to be unworthy to receive the Lord Jesus. And Zacchaeus was a publican. And Mary Magdalene was possessed with 7 devils. And Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee, became sinner before God. They all lost their lives. They died to self in principle and found life in Jesus. They became subjects of the kingdom of God because of the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the penalty of sin in their stead. He is a king who made himself of no reputation for his subjects' sake, so that all those who have nothing to offer but sin and guilt can become heirs of his kingdom. Who are they? Paul states it so aptly in 1 Corinthians 1, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Do you see with me that it is such a blessing that the kingdom of God consents us so small and insignificant by the standards of the world? That means that the least, the chief of sinners, can become a subject of this kingdom and can have Jesus Christ as his or her Savior. May this encourage you. If you still think that the kingdom of God cannot possibly be open to you, since you are too vile because of your sins, you cannot be too lowly or too insignificant to be accepted by the Lord Jesus in grace. You can be too proud. You can be too high and mighty to enter the kingdom of God. That's what we are by nature. The manners of the kingdom are not according to our natural likings. What is that? Well, we want to remain at least something. We are willing to bow in humility, but not too deep. That's against our flesh. And yet you are blessed if you get to know yourself as a sinner who has forfeited all and who cannot plead on anything of self. The Lord reveals to us that he does not deal with us according to our terms, but according to his mercy. And his mercy is always undeserved and proceeds from sovereign love. Will you not put your hope in him and plead for his mercy? Why should you look to him? Because he's the one who sows the grain of mustard seed. It is Jesus who sows it in his field. That means that he has taken care of the soil. In the Gospel according to Luke, we read that the grain is sowed in his garden. That points to the special care he takes of both that tiny little grain of seed and the soil. The sower takes care of his garden. He waters it, and he lets the seed germinate. That is the method of the kingdom of God. He takes the initiative, and he makes sure that the seed will germinate, since he takes care of that one little grain of seed. He works regeneration, repentance, and faith. And therefore, let your expectation be from the Lord, who is pleased to work in a sinner's heart out of free grace. But there's another lesson we can learn from this parable. The beginning of God's work is small. That is the style of the kingdom of God. This is the mode by which he works in the heart. God's kingdom is manifested in the hearts of his people. And how does this begin? Not with great fanfare or much outward emotion. Common to the kingdom of God is that the Lord works hidden to us. His work is mysterious. This does not mean that it is obscure or vague. Mysterious means in Scripture that God works beyond our understanding. The work of the Spirit cannot be traced. The Lord Jesus explains to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that regeneration is the mysterious work of the Lord in the heart. It's like the wind. We do not know where the wind comes from or where it goes. That remains a mystery to us. It is hidden to us. And yet it is no less real. We cannot tell precisely how the Lord works in a sinner's heart. That does not mean that we cannot say anything about it.
But the actual working itself remains hidden to us. The Spirit has its own timing and approach to open a sinner's heart, to enlighten the eyes of understanding, and to bend the will. And we need to get rid of our ideas of how the Lord should work in our hearts. It will always be different than you expect, since God is sovereign. He is free. He does not give an account to us of when and how He works. We should leave that to Him, who is the sower of His mustard seed. Some people think they know quite well how the Lord works. They see a certain pattern by which the Spirit works. If we do not find this particular pattern in our life, then the Spirit has not worked in the heart yet. We should be cautious. We cannot prescribe how the Spirit ought to work. But we know that when He works in our hearts, we will come to an end in ourselves, realizing that we totally depend on the Lord's mercy. How does the Lord work? By His word. By this book. That is also something that does not meet the standards of today's world. And yet, by the foolishness of the preaching, the Lord is sowing His grain of mustard seed in the ground. God's kingdom is extended and preserved by the preaching of His word. And therefore, you may have great expectation of the preaching of the gospel. Not the talents of the preacher are decisive, but the contents of God's word that is opened. And the Spirit uses this insignificant means to work upon a sinner's heart. And one word applied by the Lord to your heart can be the beginning of spiritual life. Like a grain of mustard seed, you cannot discern it. Maybe you don't dare to consider it to be the Lord's work in your heart, and yet we should not despise the day of small things. Maybe you wonder if the beginning of spiritual life is so small and cannot be perceived, how then does God's kingdom manifest itself? In people bending their knees before the Lord. For instance, a teenager who is confused and torn inside. Maybe one day you came home from school, threw your backpack in the corner of your room, and poured out your heart before the Lord, beseeching Him for His mercy. Maybe you did so after you heard the sermon. I think of a mother who lays the souls of her children before the Lord, pleading for them since she sees her own limitations of bringing them up in the fear of the Lord, knowing that they are growing up in a wicked world full of temptations. The kingdom of God manifests itself when a perplexed heart seeks refuge in the Lord. That is hidden to the world, but known and seen by the Lord. But it does not remain small. When a mustard seed germinates and grows, it grows amazingly fast and it becomes a tree. We need to keep in mind that this parable is not focused on the growth process of the mustard tree, but on the beginning of the process and the final result. It's about the contrast between that small hidden beginning and the big appearance of the tree in the end. So we've come to our second thought, the surprising end. When a grain of mustard seed is sown, it cannot be found anymore. But when it germinates and grows, it grows into a large shrub. It can grow to 10 feet, more than 3 meters tall, and sometimes even 15 feet. It becomes a bush-like tree. God's kingdom begins very small, but in the end, it will be unbelievably large and powerful and glorious. And this is the main point of the parable. The point is the contrast in the parable, indicated by the conjunction word but, verse 32, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. But that is the miracle of God's grace. It begins so small, unseen, and insignificant. But when it is grown, and that is God's work, when it is grown, God takes care of the growth, like he also took care of the sowing of the grain into his field. The beginning of his kingdom is surprising, but so will be its revelation in the end. It's beyond all expectation. What started something as something insignificant will grow into something grand and glorious. Jesus says that the herb becomes a tree with widespread branches. And in the branches, birds will lodge. They will find food for themselves. They will make nests in it. It will be a dwelling place for birds. What does the Lord Jesus also mention? Why does the Lord Jesus also mention the birds? Well, this is a biblical picture of glory and bliss. It reminds us of Daniel's explanation to Belteshazzar's dream. In Daniel 4, we read the story about Belteshazzar's dream. The king saw in his dream a tree which grew and became strong. And it was a tree whose leaves were fair and its fruit abundant, and upon whose branches the birds of heaven lived. And there are similarities between this dream and the close of this parable. The same picture we find in Psalm 104, where the poet describes the blessings of God. The birds will sing among the branches. What does this mean? It's a picture of the greatness of the kingdom. Its dominion is to the ends of the earth. That's the picture of the branches and the birds. It points to the prosperity of the kingdom that extends to the ends of the earth. That will be the final result of the kingdom of God. In the end, it will be spread all over the world. It will overcome all earthly kingdoms. And that is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not remain a grain of mustard seed. After he was crucified, died, and was buried in the tomb, he rose again from the dead. And he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father, to whom all kingdoms are subjects. Jesus Christ entered heavenly glory again. And the day will come soon that the tree will be fully grown. That will be on the Day of Days, with Jesus' second coming. Then all other kingdoms will be destroyed, and God's kingdom will remain and fill the earth. His kingdom is far and wide. All world leaders will bow before the King of Kings. President Trump, Trudeau, Kim Jong-un, and all the other leaders will bow. And they will bow and acknowledge God's authority, but also his judgment. And then there will be peace, since the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. The earth will be filled with men and women, boys and girls, also with infants who will sing praise to their King. Who are they? They are those who know of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in this lifetime. Who know this King as the one who condescended to us to save our souls. He heard our cry when we called upon his name. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Do you know of this miracle of grace? He offers himself under the preaching of the gospel as the exalted King who is able and willing to deliver you from sin and guilt, since he has laid down his life for his people. He is the great shepherd who still calls you, and all those who hear and answer his voice will be saved. And his kingdom is coming. To him is given all power in heaven and on earth. And he has sent his apostles into this world. God's kingdom is growing. Every day people are added to the great multitude that no man can number. God's kingdom includes people from every nation and from all tribes, people and tongues. God's kingdom is spread all over the world. And Christ is the head of his church. And he takes care of her. And let this be our comfort when we feel that we are so insignificant and powerless. When you look at self, you wonder what will become of God's work in your life. If you look at the church in North America, you wonder what will become of the church. It's so small, threatened, marginalized by the government. And maybe you are concerned about the congregation. Can we endure the trial we are in right now? Oh, if we look at ourselves and our circumstances, then we have no reason to hope. And yet we have a King who reigns and who will bring his work to completion. The grain of mustard seed will become like a tree with its branches widespread. God's church will be glorious. And in the end, God's work will remain, and all evil and sin will be expelled. What a blessing! The Lord promises not to forsake the works of his hand. What he has started will be finished as well. And may this comfort us when we seek to spread the gospel among our neighbors, close by and far off. The seed of the word needs to be sown. We don't know where and when the Lord will let the seed germinate and grow in good soil. And most of the times, this is hidden to us. We do not know whether our efforts of reaching out to downtown Hamilton will bear fruit. We may leave that to the Lord. But the same can be said about the preaching in our own congregation. We're thankful that 8 young people have expressed their desire to make confession of faith in the midst of the congregation. The Lord is still working in the hearts of young adults. And when the Lord has laid a desire in the hearts to serve him, he will not turn that away. His work will be displayed in full on the day of days. That is the promise of the Lord. His kingdom shall come. Dear child of God, are you afflicted with many trials? Do you suffer from Satan's wicked devices? Do you lament your inability to serve the Lord as you ought? Do not be dismayed. God's kingdom will come. And you shall be an inhabitant of the city, of the New Jerusalem. He shall be all in all. And all will radiate his glory. And you will be gladdened with infinite joy because of the glory of the King.
At the beginning of the sermon, I mentioned that the Lord Jesus does not compare the kingdom of God with a cedar, but with a grain of mustard seed. And yet, in Scripture, we find a comparison of God's kingdom with a cedar. In Ezekiel 17, the last few verses, we can read a prophecy about the coming Messiah and his kingdom. It will be like a branch that is taken from the high cedar, like a young twig that is cropped from the top and planted in the mount of the height of Israel, meaning Jerusalem. The twig will grow and become a goodly cedar. And that cedar cannot be destroyed, but will last forever. What else is said about the cedar? That birds shall find shadow under the leaves and branches of the cedar, and there they shall dwell. And again, that's the same picture as in the parable of the mustard seed. And that's a beautiful picture of the church. Under the shadow of the branches and leaves, we can abide and live from all that God provides. With the Lord, there are endless blessings. With Him, we find forgiveness of sin, peace for our heart, and eternal life. Like a bird, we may shelter in the shadow of the tree. And then we have communion with the Lord. Then we partake of His grace, and He fills us with spiritual blessings. We are pardoned by Him, and then we are sanctified by Him. He is altogether lovely to us, and we will be filled with His truth. Are you seeking shadow under the branches and leaves of the Lord? As a bird, you may freely flee to Him, with whom there is room for many, since His mercy is divine, and it pleases Him to receive those who have nothing to offer, but who realize their total dependence on Him. Amen.